The following message was recorded at River City Church. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, there's a whole theme coming through, of course, this morning about the Father and who the Father is. There was a line that we sang this morning. I don't know if you noticed in the very first chorus we sang. It said, "The fatherless will find their rest." That really jumped out at me when I read that. The fatherless will find their rest. Because, you see, we are designed that we will never find rest until we know the Father. That's just the way we're designed. We are designed for Him. We're designed for the knowledge of who He is. And we will never find it. It was St. Augustine, I think, who said that we're made for God and our souls are restless until they find their rest in Him. And so this morning, really, I just want to come back to this message again about who the Father is and about finding our rest in Him. Because we have this ministry of rest. We're in rest, praise God, and we're ministering rest. And we're going to bring rest to a restless city and a restless nation, praise God. And that through the revelation of who the Father is. So this morning we were speaking, of course, and we keep coming back to this story of the prodigal son, the elder brother. And we're going to start there again this morning. If we just turn to Luke 15, this is the story that the Lord had laid in our hearts to use for our outreach. Because in this story, we see something that we really need to see. And I'm always blessed that no matter how many times we read this story, it's always fresh. So we're going to read it again this morning. It's actually from Luke 15, from verse 11. Jesus is saying, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together everything and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry, and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found.'" You know, the celebration that's begun in our spirits really is because we are coming into the revelation of how found we are. You know, praise God. He has come the whole way for us. He's not come halfway and you've got to meet him halfway. The gospel is as he came the whole way for us, as Ribu said this morning, right to the very end. And so what we need to see in this story, what we need to see more than anything else in our whole lives, is we need to see who the Father is. We need to see the heart of the Father. We need to see who God really is. For it's in beholding him as he is that we are changed, that we only know who we are when we know who he is. I remember when I got saved, and the Lord speaks to people in different ways, but the way he spoke to me was, I did not know who I was. And it took me years to get to that place. I thought I could be somebody if I got a degree. I thought I could be somebody if I, you know, got a veterinary degree, if I came like my father, you know. I thought if I married the most beautiful woman in the world, I could be somebody, you know. So I did that. I thought if I had a son, I could be somebody, you know. And all of those things happened one after the other. And it was just as Christopher was born, I was never really feeling more empty in all my life. Because all of these things that I thought would help me to find out who I was, I still didn't know who I was. And then I looked across the room and I saw my wife who'd lost everything. And she knew who she was. So I just knew that I would never know who I was until I found the person who made me who I was. And so out there are people who are absolutely restless. And not just outside of the church, but in the church, in the body of Christ. Absolutely restless because they have no revelation of who they are. Absolutely beloved and accepted in Christ. Absolutely loved by the Father, even until the very end. So that's the identity that we have to see. And so the Holy Spirit is opening our eyes that we would see ourselves the way the Father sees us. And that's what we need to see in this story. If we don't see how generous the Father is, then we haven't really seen him. I'll say that again. If we don't see how generous the Father is, we haven't seen him. Now, we looked at a scripture a few weeks ago, which is actually in John 1:18, and it was a verse that said something quite extraordinary, where John had said this, "No man has seen God, but Jesus, he has revealed him." In other words, what he was saying was, compared to the revelation of the Father in Christ, it's as if we never saw him. So the revelation of the Father in the Old Testament, all through the prophets, and we went through all this, that was a good revelation. It was just incomplete. The complete revelation is Jesus. Jesus is the complete revelation of the Father. Colossians tells us he's exact image, he's exact likeness. And from the mouth of Jesus himself, he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you heard my words, you're hearing the Father. And so that revelation is quite extraordinary. For we all know that sometimes our problem is that for years we have had an image of the Father. We have had a mindset of this is what he's like. And you see, the problem is that when you get it into your head, and when you have a fixed idea of what somebody is like, it's very difficult to break that idea. Now, we do that all the time in relationships. You know as well, if somebody takes offense at you, no matter what you say or do, it's never right. Have you ever found that? Because now everything you say or do, they're seeing and hearing through their image of you. Let me give you an example. A few years ago in England, there was a tragic case where a young woman was abducted and murdered. And the police were looking around for a suspect. And attention fell on a neighbor of hers. And this man was lived alone. He was a little bit eccentric, perhaps, dressed a little bit strange. He was just a little bit different. And he knew the girl. I think he may have been her landlord. Anyway, cut a long story short, the media and the police got it into their heads that this man was guilty. And no matter what he did, it only made him, in their eyes, more guilty. He couldn't say or do anything that seemed to free him from this mindset. They had made up their minds, this is our man. And now they began to look to fit the facts to fit their man rather than the other way around. And that's exactly what we do. When we have an idea in our head that so-and-so's just like that, then no matter what they do, even if they do something good, we're thinking, well, they would do that, wouldn't they? You see what we do? We fit things to our perception. And we know, of course, from Scripture that if you take a Scripture out of context, you have a pretext. You're taking something out of context and you're going to try and make something fit into it. You're going to try and make that do what you want it to do. Well, Jesus came along to end all that. He came along to reveal what the Father is really like. And any time there's an argument about what the Father's really like, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Now, when we see this story from that perspective, it actually is very illuminating. Because if you actually believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that when he spoke, everything he was saying was actually the Father speaking, then imagine this. It was the Father telling the story about the Father to these people. As that parable was being told by Jesus, that was the Father himself ministering even to those people. You know, we sometimes pride ourselves in our knowledge of the Word of God, of course, and the Scriptures and the Psalms and the law and the prophets and everything else. And the Bible tells us very clearly that the Pharisees and the teachers and the scribes, they knew this Bible better than we did, if you want to talk about knowledge about God. They had to learn it off by heart. That's still very much the case in Arab cultures, where there's a culture of handing things down by word of mouth. You see, for generations, there was no computers or recorders or anything else. You passed down what you believed word of mouth. And so people had to learn this off by heart to pass it on. Now, these people had an idea in their minds about what the Father was like. And they were absolutely fixed on that idea. Not only that, but they believed that they had the idea, the revelation of what the Father was like. And the Gentiles and everybody else in the world, they didn't know God like we know God. But their idea of the Father was so far removed from what the Father was really like that when the Father appeared and stood in their midst, they killed him. That's how much you can get an idea into your head of what the Father's like and be wrong. And so we're given the Holy Spirit that we would not depend on knowledge alone or learning alone, and there's nothing wrong with learning and education, or other people's opinion, but you would know in your knower the revelation of the love of God. You wouldn't look to your circumstances to tell you whether you're loved by God or not. You wouldn't even look to your bank balance. You wouldn't even look to anything that's happening. Thank God for these wonderful testimonies of what God's doing. But you know what? God wants you and I to get to a place where you're not even dependent on what you're seeing in the natural to know what you know that you know that you know that you know that God loves you. All the prophets actually were sent to the desert. Jesus himself went to the desert, you know. He had to go to a place where there was nothing around him to tell him that he was the Son of God, favored, highly favored, blessed, but he knew. And in that place, when everything had gone wrong and everything had gone pear-shaped and nobody was following him and there was no provision anywhere in sight, in that hour the devil came and said to him, "Now tell me that you're the Son of God. Go on. If you are the Son of God, why don't you prove it?" And so God wants us to get to a place in our spirits where we are so confident that we are loved children, we don't have to prove it to anybody. Hallelujah. Not even ourselves. You just know that you know that you know. And when you know like that, you are then free to be at rest. You're free to be content. And you're not going to be swayed back and forth by what the world thinks of you. Then God will have a people who are bold enough to tell people what they don't want to hear. Isn't that beautiful? And who love people enough to tell them what they don't want to hear. Because you know that you're loved. Even if you have the worst week of your life, and I'm not prophesying, I declare you have the best week of your life. You see, God doesn't want us to live our lives like on a seesaw. Up and down, up and down, up and down. According to what's happening. He says, I want to open your eyes to see in the Spirit that I have made up my mind about you. I'm not in the process of making up my mind about you. I've made up my mind about you. Jesus Christ is my mind made up about you. And that's the good news that we have to people that'll bring them into rest, bring them into peace and strength and indeed even to health. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew all about God, but when Jesus appeared, they did not recognize him. They did not have a complete picture. Jesus and the revelation of the Father through Jesus must be for us the complete picture. It can't be that we take something Jesus said about the Father. We're looking at what Jesus said about the Father. The Father and the two sons, this is what Jesus said about the Father. But what I'm saying to you is, what Jesus said was the Father. So this parable is what the Father says about the Father. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So you can't take what the Father says about the Father and then actually add to it other things and put it into the mix and say, well, okay, here's what Jesus says about the Father, but here's what Moses says about the Father, and here's what Elijah says about the Father, and here's what David says about the Father, and let's put them all in together and maybe we'll have a jigsaw. No. Remember when Peter was on the top of the mountain, we said that he was there with Moses and Elijah, and he came up with a bright idea. Father, let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. And what did the Father said? Listen to my son. He is the complete revelation of who I am. Christ and him crucified. That's why we preach that message. There is no greater revelation of who God is than Christ and him crucified. Because at Calvary, we saw the heart of the Father. We saw him going to the end, the very end. That's how we know he loves us. All we have to do is, a word, is look at the cross. And so that's why we preach the cross. This story is full of surprises. And I think one of the greatest surprises is right at the very beginning. If you look actually at some of the first few verses, you'll see there that the very first thing the Father does when his son comes to him and asked for his livelihood. It says in verse 12, he divided his livelihood between them. If you have the King James Version there, the Authorized Version, it says that he divided unto them his living. He divided unto them his living. Now, I looked up that word. There's something about that word, and it's the word bios in the Greek. And it really means his life, what sustains life. It rang a bell, and I thought, I wonder if that's the same word that Jesus used when he watched the widow giving her two mites into the offering. Do you remember that? He said to the disciples, did you see her? She given her living. She given her life. Something in Jesus jumped when he saw what the widow gave, because he recognized his Father at work. That's my Father. He gives like that. He's a generous giver. You see her? She's really worshiping. She's worshiping with a revelation that, you know, he's a good provider. You can give because he's a good provider. The bios, the Father here, give his bios. He give his life. Now, it's interesting that later on in the story, we have two sons who don't know their worth. It's almost like they completely missed the fact that he'd given his life. Even the elder brother says, you never give me anything. Verse 12, he give them his life. We have a city and a church and a nation who sometimes seem to have missed the fact that he's already done it. He has given his living. He has already divided his living amongst us. When did he do that? At the cross. When he poured out his very life. When he did not withhold anything from us. The most amazing thing about this story is, even as Jesus was telling the story about a father pouring out his living, those people were standing 2 feet away from what was being poured out for them. Standing in front of them, telling them the story, was the life of God himself being poured out for them. Isn't that amazing? We look at this story and say, how can two sons not know their father? But you know, the more I look at my life, I say, that is me. And that is you. How can it be that we can be around the things of God for years and never really know the Father? And that's the most exciting thing. Because we're on a journey into the knowledge and the rest of God. And it's the most exciting journey in the world. To discover every week, wow, he's better than I thought. Wow, he's even better than I thought. Wow, he's better than I thought. Will you ever get to the end of the generosity of the Father? See, in that sense, we're like children in the sweet shop. We're excited, you know. That excitement is your strength. That excitement is your joy. Can I give you some advice? Try and get around people who'll build you up. There are some people you'll be around and they'll suck the very life out of you. And you have to really have an overflowing. There's a fountain within you, an overflowing, you know. There is so much to give and there's so many people who need us to be in overflowing mode. That's why we come together and we edify and we build each other up, you know. Because there's such a dry world out there that's looking for living water. And the springs are in here. They're in us. Spring up, O spring. And that's why we minister this wonderful message to each other. For under the message of the love of God, we find that his words beautify us. His words release the rivers. Like Jesus, when he stood on that great day in the temple and he said, come to me, all those who are empty and burdened. Come to me, come to me. He was speaking on the day of the feast where he poured out the water, you know. And so that's what's happening in our lives. Under this revelation, there is a springing up in us of life. The pleasure of the Father in us. that he has put us and in us his love and his pleasure. The complete picture of the Father. Our Father, who is in heaven, is not a God who withholds good things from us. He's a God who freely gives us everything he has, even his forgiveness. Do you believe, actually, that the Father actually gave his Son to us? Do you believe that? Can you really believe that? Did the Father really give his Son to us? You see, when we believe that, there is an immediate implication of that statement. And the implication is enough to change people's lives when their minds get round it. And it's declared in Romans 8:32. If he delivered up his Son, did not spare him, even his own Son for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, why would he withhold something from you if he didn't withhold his Son? If he did not withhold his Son from you, can you see he's withheld nothing from you? For what is there greater than his Son? Now that's the message that we have. That we, in fact, have everything we need in Christ. That we live that way. We don't wait until we get all this material stuff and then we say, yes, we're the people who have got, look at me. No, we live from who he says we are. We start from there, we live from there, you know. Hebrews tells us about some great people of faith who died never seeing what they wanted to see, never seeing the promise. But it says a beautiful thing about them. God counted them as worthy of him. He looked at them and he said, they're my people. Because they saw him. Abraham was a man, he saw something, you know. And he lived with that vision. Even though in his lifetime he didn't see all the fulfillment of that, he lived with that vision. And so God gives us a vision of the Father. Because when we have a vision of the generosity of God, you will live a generous life. And that's the best witness to the gospel that we speak. It's our generosity, isn't it? It's that they see in us the same love that we speak about. How will they know your disciples? By the love you have one for another. It's his very nature in us. And so we're designed to manifest the very nature of the God that we're actually worshipping. So we can see how important it is that the image we have of the Father is so accurate. And that's where we go back to the cross. The cross declares that God is not in the process of making up his mind about us. He has made up his mind about us. He loves us enough to have forgiven us and reconciled us to himself 2,000 years ago. Now, whether people in this nation believe that or not, that doesn't make it true or false. Whether you believe that or not doesn't make it true or false. Whether you believe that he died on the cross to reconcile you to himself and that your sins are no longer being held against you, whether you believe that or not doesn't make it true or false. It's true. It happened. 2,014 years ago, approximately, it happened. That God took it out of our hands and put it into his hands and found a way to bless us irrespective of our behavior, to open up the heavens, to reconcile himself to us. And now what he does, he asks us to simply receive the message of how good he is. And where is the message of how good he is? It's in Jesus. It's only in Jesus. Only in Jesus can you see the heart of the Father. Only Jesus is the true revelation of what God is really like. Every other religion doesn't have the revelation of the Father because they don't have a God that generous. Nobody has Jesus. When you have Jesus, you have the Father. When you see Jesus, you see the generosity of the Father. So all we have to do is show people Jesus so that they may see the Father and be changed. 1 John 2:2, I love this scripture. I think it's worth you seeing this scripture. Just turn with me for a moment. Because you see, the message that we're going to people with is, God has done something about your problem. The Father is so generous that he's not waiting for you to do something first. 2,000 years ago, he did something about your problem. He made an atonement for your sin so that he would not hold your sin against you. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, what does the next line say? Take that and go to the city with that. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, in this story, when did the Father forgive the Son? Let's take the prodigal son, the lost son. When in the story does the Father forgive the Son? I'll tell you what I think. I think the son was always forgiven. I think when he was dividing his inheritance among them, he'd forgiven him. Because if he hadn't, he couldn't have divided his inheritance among them. You know, if that was you, me, or you, would have given them a scalp around the ear and sent them to the room and say, you just wait there till I die, then you'll get the money. He had was giving them his forgiveness when he was dividing his life among them. Now, when did the Father divide his life to you and I? At the cross. That's our message to the city. You have been forgiven. You were forgiven at the cross. Did Jesus not pray at the cross? Father, forgive them. And what did the Father say? Never. Never. Did he say that? I don't think so, did he? The Father and Jesus fall out at that time? The Father says, well, I don't know about it. Let me think about it for 2,000 years. No. Here's the good gospel. They have been forgiven. They have been forgiven. In case you don't believe it, you better turn to another scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Here's a scripture you quoted yourself this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:19. This is good news to a people who are restless because they have not seen how good their Father is. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Anybody like to read it out? For God was in Christ, reconciling the world, not just the church, the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. How many times have you heard that word used in Northern Ireland? Reconciliation. Here is the ministry of reconciliation. Now notice that does not say a ministry of salvation. We don't minister salvation to people. You can't get people saved. I can't get people saved. We minister reconciliation. We tell them they're forgiven. Now, the son was forgiven, but if he had not received that forgiveness, he would have remained lost. You see, the only way to the Father is through the son. There is a way to the Father. It's to receive his forgiveness, and there's only one way to do that, through the way it was given, through his son. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So yes, we go to people, we say, here's the way. Here's the way, praise God. The Father has opened the way. The Father has made the way. And the way is this, your sins have been forgiven. Can you believe that God is that good? Well, here's the good news. I don't have to convince you. I just have to tell you, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who leads you and show you. So we give them the message. It's up to the Holy Spirit to save them. It's up to the Holy Spirit. He'd do that. Is he not doing it in your life? Did he not lead you? Did he not convince you? Praise God that this gospel is true, that really your sins were forgiven too. The picture most people, I think, have in the city is that the Father has withheld from them. He has withheld his forgiveness. He is the withholding Father. And the amazing thing is that that's the picture that both sons had. Both sons had an image of their father that he was withholding from them. The younger son, he begged for forgiveness. Father, please, please give me your forgiveness. He tried to buy it. He said, listen, I'll work for you. Can I have your forgiveness if I work for you? The elder son, he agreed. He said, that's right. You need to pay for forgiveness. It needs to be paid for. You shouldn't give forgiveness freely. He was furious at the father. What are you doing forgiving him? He doesn't deserve it. He hasn't earned it. I've been earning your forgiveness here for years. And I've never even got it. He never knew his father because he didn't know the father doesn't withhold forgiveness. He was worshipping a wrong father, a father who does withhold forgiveness. The elder brother believed the father should have withheld his blessing, for that is who he thought he was. He thought he was the father who withholds good things until you work hard enough to earn them. How many people in this city believe that's what God's like? He's the God who withholds good things from you until you work hard enough to earn them. Here's a more controversial question. How many people in the church believe that? If we think God gives forgiveness on any or any other blessing on the basis of our worthiness to receive, then we don't know him either. Because the Father does not give on the basis of our worthiness to receive. He gives on the basis of his willingness to give.
So now there's only one question. How willing is he to give? And for this, we have the cross. And that's all our ministry is. We tell people the good news. He is willing. He is willing. Remember the leper came to Jesus and said, if you're willing, what did Jesus say? I am willing. Did he say, go and get yourself cleaned up? I'm not going to touch a leper. He touched him. Now, did he catch leprosy or did the leper catch Jesus? You know, very often in the church, if we don't have a revelation of who we are in Christ, we're almost afraid we're going to catch something from people. We get a revelation of the grace in our lives. That where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We'll see that the light always drives away the darkness. You know? The light always drives away the darkness. But you know, for the light to be shining in us, we've got to live in the light of the illumination of who the Father is. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's bringing illumination to the body. That we would know this Father that we sing about and talk about and tell people about. That we would know him. We would know the generosity of the Father because we've seen Jesus. Remember the Pharisees and the people who killed Jesus, they thought they'd dealt with the problem. And afterwards, the disciples were going around doing amazing miracles. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what the scripture says. So we are people who've been with Jesus. You see, if we're not with the revelation of the generosity of the Father, you haven't really seen him. Maybe you've been with Moses and Elijah, but you can't say you've been with Jesus. Unless you see the Father for who he really is. How willing is the Father to give and to forgive? So willing that he found a way to give forgiveness, a way to share his life with us completely apart from our record. So whether you've done all the wrong things, like the younger brother, or even whether you've done all the right things, like the elder brother, it's not your record that saves you. It's Christ's record. And that's why we celebrate the cross. For at the cross was a divine exchange. God give you his son's record if you will receive it. Because your son took your record on himself. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us. That the righteousness of God, we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is not your record that saves you, it's Christ's record. He's the Father who freely gives. So what this message is telling us is that God is not the God who withholds from us. He is the Father who freely gives. You know, the first lie ever recorded in the Bible is what Satan told Eve. God is withholding something from you. He is. But there's a way that you can get something from him. There is a way that seems right to man, but it leads to death. And that's exactly what happened. Because that was a lie. God was not withholding anything from him, from Adam. And you see, Adam, when he believed that lie, he distanced himself, he cut himself off from God. We are the ones who have cut ourselves off from him. You know, even in the garden, it wasn't God who hid from Adam, it was Adam who hid from God. And God kept coming and kept coming. And every generation, even the next generation, when Cain was even considering murdering his brother Abel, God came to him and spoke to him and entreated him. It says the father went out to speak to the elder son and entreated him and pleaded with him. And so God, through his church today, is entreating people and pleading with people. Be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. This is who you are. He has reconciled you. Be who he says you are. Be who he made you to be. Be free in him. Be the child that he loves. Be who he says you are. Listen to his life. Listen to his message. Listen to his son.
He is not the father who withholds anything from us. The father in this story is not the one who distanced himself from his sons.
Both sons distanced themselves from the father by swallowing a lie that you can make yourself worthy of his blessing. That's the lie that's propagated in this world. You can be worthy. We spoke about being worthy. People say, what's my worth? What's my worth? We have the cross to show people their worth. But people say, what's my worth? And if you think that there's something you can do to make yourself more worthy, from that moment onwards, you will distance yourself from the Father. Like the younger brother, he hit the road, and the older brother, he hit the fields. They both distanced themselves from the Father. The Father never moved. He was the one who went out to them, to entreat them, to come back to himself. Christmas, we just celebrated Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrate these things, they go right over our head, you know. What are we celebrating? He came. He's not the Father who withholds, He's the Father who gives. It's a lie that you get more out of God if you perform better, if you pray better, give better, confess better, work better. But it's a very seductive lie because it appeals to our pride, the part of us that thinks, yes, I can. What was Obama's slogan? Yes, we can. What does the Bible say? No, you can't. That's what the law is for. It shows us, no, there's nothing in you that's going to make you the person God's called you to be. He's done that. That's His work. Don't get His work mixed up. Praise God. You can become like God. You can be loved and blessed by God through your own efforts. That's a snare. And it's a mindset that distances ourselves from God. Do you remember when Paul wrote to the Galatians? He heard a rumor. He heard a rumor. When I left you guys, I left you with a good gospel. It was called the gospel of grace. But I hear now that somebody's preaching another gospel. I hear that you're being told that there's something you can add to the finished work of Christ. And he said to them this, you will estrange yourselves from Christ. Start down that road and you will start distancing yourself from the grace of God. See, God has not withheld His grace from us. We distance ourselves from Him when we absorb the lie that there's something we can do to get something out of Him. That's antichrist, literally, because it's subverting what He has done. He did a complete work. Fourth tenet of the apostolic church, come on now, we should be able to say it by now, the justification and the sanctification of the believer by the finished work of Christ. It's not your ongoing work that makes you a person worthy of the love of God. It's Christ's finished work, praise God, that seals the deal, as it were. God is not good to you because you're good. He is good to you because?
He is good.
Praise the Lord. We're getting there, hey? So in this story, Jesus tells us the Father never went anywhere. He remained where He was, entreating the sons to come to Him. But they don't see themselves as the Father sees them. They don't see their worth. They don't see their worth. They're blind to their worth. The younger son comes back, and this is his very words, twice. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. The father eventually had to shut him up. Quick, get that going. Get the ring. Get the shoes. Get into that house. I don't want to hear that. I'm not worthy. I want you to see who I say you are. The elder brother, he had the same problem. He didn't think he was worthy either. What do I have to do to be worthy of your blessing? I've been here for years. When do I get worthy enough to be blessed by you? Neither of them had a revelation of their worth. Christ is the revelation of our worth this morning. Isn't that beautiful? In reply, the father heaps love on them both, you know. Heaps all that stuff onto the younger son. Takes the elder brother aside and said, didn't you know yet? Didn't you know? But everything I have is yours. I really believe that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church in this hour. You have distanced yourself from me through a total focus on your performance. What you're doing for me, the way you do church, the way you worship, the way you pray. You're so focused, you're so bound up in your performance for me that you've distanced yourself from the very message that first set you free. I am delighted in you and I am pleased with you because everything that needs to be done has been done. And that's the message. Do you know? You're always with me. And everything I have is yours. Christ in you is your hope of glory, not your performance. And that's why our hope is solid like a rock. It doesn't have to go up and down, because it's not in how we're doing. It's in what He has done. Let me finish by giving you one other scripture. Turn to Acts 9. I'm going to cut through a lot of stuff just to come to this. Because what we're speaking of this morning, really, is our eyes being opened that we would see ourselves the way the Father sees us. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. I believe we're being led by the grace of God to see the Father more and more clearly. Because as we see Him, we see what He has done more and more clearly. We see that He really has given us everything we need. Now this story in Acts 9, of course, is about a man who had spent years and years and years polishing up his own righteousness. You know, Saul of Tarsus. Isn't God good that He takes a man who, in His own words, has been the Pharisee of Pharisees, A man who, in his own words, fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. A man who believed in the law so much that he killed other people who he thought were an anathema to God. And here he was going about his business, imprisoning and killing Christians, causing great destruction to families. Catherine mentioned people this morning who'd burnt down a house, you know. This was Saul. He was arsonist number one. He'd go around, he'd burn your house down if he discovered you're believing in Jesus Christ. And believe he was doing God a favor. That's how far removed was his vision of the Father from the truth. And when he got a revelation on the road to Damascus that he was so far off beam, it was such a shock to him. He went blind. It could not have been further from the revelation that he had of the Father. Let me see how far it was. Look what it says in Acts 9. Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Imagine that must have fallen like a thunderstruck on that man. You, I'm dedicating my life to serving you. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." With one word, he abolishes all distance between himself and those people, those Christians. Do you see why Saul was persecuting the Christians? He was saying, these people are far from God. They're far from God. And they're leading other people away from God. And then God shows up. He says, actually, you have been burning down my address. Because I, for all eternity now, live with those people. They and I are one. When you attack them, you attack me. So the revelation the Holy Spirit is bringing and restoring to the church is, that's you and I in Christ. You can't get closer. Do not say who will go up to heaven and bring God down. Do not say who will go down to hell and bring God up. His word is in your mouth, in your very breath, in your heart. That's how good our Father is. He did exactly what he promised he'd do. Exactly what Jesus asked for in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, let them know. Let them be one. As we are one, I and you and me. And the Father answered that prayer through the cross. You and I are one. You and I are in communion with the Father. That's why we can go to this world and we can be absolutely bold and know that we're loved. You know, did the early church have this revelation? How do people go to the lion singing? I don't know if I've met any Christians yet who'd go to the lion singing. I think we're called. How do you sing when everything's been taken from you? You can sing when you no longer identify yourself by your stuff. Or what people say about you. Or what you have or what you don't have. When you're absolutely, totally convinced that you're loved and you have a Father who withholds nothing from you, you become the bold world. And that's what God's restoring to his church. Absolute boldness. The very last lesson Jesus taught his disciples, he was in a crowded room, a room a little bit smaller than this, and nobody wanted to wash anybody's feet. Because people all thought the same, I'm worth more than that. I'm not going to do that job, let somebody else do that. They were all so insecure in who they were. Nobody wanted to be seen to be the little one. So Jesus, it says, knowing where he had come from, and knowing where he was going, wrapped a towel around himself and bent and started to wash dirty feet. And then he got up and he said, do you understand what I've done? When you know who you are, you will go out and you'll die for those people. You'll lay down your life for those people. Because you don't need them anymore to tell you who you are. You know who you are. And that's what we're given the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're given this revelation. That we would be so confident, so bold in who we are in Christ, that we can love the unlovable. That when they burn down our houses, we can forgive them because we have been forgiven. That we can bless them even when they can't bless us back because we have somebody who's pouring out blessing in our lives all the time. Now that message sets you free. Now you come into that message That's who you are in Christ. But to live there, your eyes have to be opened. Now, that's a progressive work, okay? The Bible calls that the renewal of the mind. That takes time. It takes sitting under this message. It takes time. You can leave this place and you can go and spend time with somebody who doesn't believe this message and have the life stripped out of you. For as a man thinks, so he is. So it takes time. The Bible says, set your mind on things above. Don't go straight back to the TV and listen to 12 hours of what you need before your life will turn around. What are you believing? You see? So in that sense, yes, there's a discipline to the message of grace. You set your mind on Christ. You keep your mind on Him. There's only one exhortation Scripture gives you to do as a believer, and this is what spiritual warfare is all about. It says you are to remain standing where you were put. Where were you put? You were put in Christ. Now remain standing there this week. When all your family come against you, I want to point out all your problems and all your faults, and where is all this blessing of your gospel enemy? You've got nothing. The sickness in your body. You remain standing. Because it's not up to you to prove God's word. He does that. Our message is the message of reconciliation. You have been forgiven. Me, I'm a witness to that. Because I'm living as if I've been forgiven. That's the message. Shall we pray?